All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And let me remind the council that we'll get together right after church tonight back in my office for just a few minutes. And so don't forget that on your way out, please. Stop by my office, if you will. And also let me encourage you to pray for the missions trip this week. And we want to be a blessing to those folks. Michael Lambert is the pastor down in Grenada, and he's been here at our church. We support him, and the Browns have been real good friends with him. And I've known Michael for probably 12, 14 years now. And he is a wonderful, wonderful man. And his wife just had a baby last week. Bless her heart. She's got all of us coming down there. And she just had a baby last week. So if you'd pray for us, I know that the Lord will bless and honor your prayers. And just pray for God to give us a lot of fruit this week as we go. All right. Look at verse 25. My message tonight is, I don't know that I'm really going to do a whole lot other than just to try to show you something about the Lord Jesus, and just trust that that will be a blessing to your heart. You know, our Lord, we have four Gospels, and then we have all of the epistles, which expand on the four Gospels. We have all the Old Testament that portrays our Savior. And when you look at the Lord and you read the Bible, there are, of course, the main doctrines like His deity, His virgin birth, the fact that He was indeed the Messiah who He claimed to be. There are just all these wonderful Bible doctrines about the Lord. And then when you just kind of step back and look at the Lord in the Bible, you can see some other attributes. You can see some other things that are not necessarily attributes which declare His deity or declare one of the other major fundamental doctrines about Him, but they are attributes of Him in His person. And that's kind of what I want you to see tonight. I'm going to speak to you about the fact that our Savior is always right on time. He's always right on time. Now, I try to always be right on time. Don't you? I think that's important. If you tell somebody you're going to do something and be there at a certain time, then I think you ought to do your best to be there at a certain time. That's just the way I feel about it. And one thing about our Lord, and that's what I'm going to try and show you tonight from the Bible and give you some examples of it. So I'm not really going to preach per se, as I am going to just teach you some things about the Lord and show you some things that maybe you hadn't thought of before. But once you see them, you'll be able to clearly associate what I'm going to share with you with the fact that this is consistent with the Lord. He is always right on time. Amen. Always right on time. All right, now in this chapter, the Lord Jesus, if you look at verse 20, you will see where he upbraided the cities Chorazim and Bethsaida, and they saw His mighty works. They saw him do all these miracles of healing. People came to him probably by the thousands. And he stood and he laid his hands on every one of them and he cured them of whatever ailment, whatever illness they had. And the people saw this. They heard his words. They heard his message. And yet, they did not repent. And that's what verse 20 is telling us. Look at verse 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Can you imagine that? These must have been some pretty hard-hearted people. But that's not my sermon. I had to read you that to get you to see this. Look at verse 25. Matthew says, what's the next three words? At that time. At that time. At that time. When? Well, when he had just rebuked these cities. Why did he rebuke them? Because they repented not. They saw his mighty works, but they did not repent. And he is rebuking these cities. And then this really must have stuck in Matthew's mind. Because Matthew says, look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I want us to pray, and then I'll develop the sermon for you. You'll see where I'm going with it. But I'm just simply going to call this message tonight, at that time. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for being our Savior. And we thank you for your timeliness. You're always right on time. We never have to worry when you're going to show up. You always show up when we need you. You're always there. And Father, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this thought and just help all of us to realize that you're there. The timing may not always be our timing, but your timing is never off. And so, Father, help us to see you tonight. I pray that you will bless what I'm about to say and encourage our hearts together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. As I was reading this, I thought that Matthew probably could never forget when these words were uttered by the Savior. He had been speaking about the cities of Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, and talking about how these cities, even though they saw the mighty things that he did, they saw the miracles, they saw the healings, they heard the messages, but yet these cities rejected him even though they saw all of that. They had witnessed the power of the Son of God as he did wonder after wonder after wonder, showing them that he was who he claimed to be, and yet there was no repentance. And I want you to notice that Matthew tells us in verse 25, which is my text verse, at that time. In other words, at the time when he was lamenting the fact that these folks had rejected him. It was at that time when he was lamenting the fact that these people saw all his mighty works and yet rejected him. And Matthew, no doubt, could sense our Lord's broken heart as he spoke about these cities turning against him. And it was just then, at that time, when everything seemed so dark, and when the darkness was deepening into tragedy, that our Lord suddenly lifted up his voice in a prayer of thanksgiving to his heavenly Father. Now, isn't that something? It was at that time. Folks, think about what he has just said openly, verbally, and he is condemning these cities and saying these sad things about these people with hard hearts. And then in the midst of all that depressing atmosphere, suddenly the Lord lifts up his voice and is thankful to God, his heavenly Father, that the gospel has been revealed to us, if you will. Now, if you'll remember, this same thing happened a little later on. You will remember that on the night in which Christ was betrayed, and again, in Gethsemane, in the darkness of Gethsemane, the Lord lifted his voice with thanksgiving to his Father. So this was not the first time that things were bad, that things were a mess, that things were depressing and discouraging. And here's the Lord looking at people rejecting him. And what's he do? Instead of going off depressed and discouraged and looking for a psychiatrist, he lifts his head and is thankful to his heavenly Father for what the Father has done in his life. You see, Matthew, and no doubt the others, probably began to notice that when others would have been plunged into sorrow or into sadness or into depression or into complete despair and would have struggled just to keep their faith from leaving them, the Lord Jesus took such situations and turned them into times to be thankful to his heavenly Father. And I have no doubt but what the disciples could see a pattern develop in our Lord's life. And they may not have seen it until his earthly life was over and he was back with his Father in heaven. But I do think that they began to watch the times. They began to watch the times of Jesus. And these times were where they were able to see and learn just from watching how he reacted in various situations. And I think we might be able to learn some valuable lessons in thinking about the timeliness of Christ. Matthew says, at that time. Now, I don't know if we realize it, but folks, everything God does, he does it right on time. Right on time. Now, again, it may not be on our time, but you can be assured that it is on his time. So let's think about the timeliness of our Lord for a few moments tonight. There are three things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to think about the timeliness of his coming into this world. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? He said, but in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. I'm here tonight to tell you folks that the Lord Jesus came to this earth right on time. The Lord Jesus came into this world exactly when the time was right. You know, sometimes when a gift is given, and that's what Jesus was, he was God's gift to us. And sometimes when a gift is given, no matter how precious that gift may be, it can be robbed of its sweetness by being given at the wrong time. All right, for example, if your wife's birthday rolls around and you have went and bought her a diamond ring for her birthday, but then you forget about it and you give it to her the day after her birthday, as Ricky used to say to Lucy, you got some splaining to do, buddy. Oh, yeah. You see, the timing on things is very, very important. And God was neither too early nor was he too late with sending us the gift of his son. The greatest gift that was ever given was given just at the right time. You see, it was the fullness of time because the need was the greatest. If you remember back, I taught you a couple of months ago, maybe a year ago now, I taught you when we went from Malachi into Matthew, when we went from Old Testament into New Testament. And we learned that when that there was 400 years in between Malachi and when Christ came. 400 years. Now, this coming Friday, we'll have our 238th birthday for the United States of America. Well, just double that. That, you know, look how far America has slid in 238 years. All right, now double that. Well, that's what Israel was facing. I mean, in between the Testaments was 400 years, and Judaism was just about gone. Let me rephrase that. Judaism was gone. It had been reduced by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of those religious nuts. It had been reduced to just a bunch of ritual and a bunch of ceremony and a bunch of external stuff. When they sat around, they didn't talk about people that had been saved over the last week. They didn't sit around and talk about the deity of Christ and God answering prayer. No, they got in meetings and they had discussions about how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. They had discussions about how many times you should wash a day and all that ridiculous stuff that just has to do with externals and has nothing to do with the heart. And so their religion was gone. It was almost gone. And then Malachi was the last prophet. 400 years passed without a message from God. Can you imagine that? I mean, 400 years and the heavens were silent. There was nobody who came along and said, I am a prophet of the Lord and God has given me a message and here is God's message for you folks. That was never done. 400 years without a message from God. Judaism offered nothing but rituals. It was just folks going through the motions of worship, and the people had quickly settled down into a religious state of despair. But as we have learned, man's hour of extremity is God's greatest hour of opportunity. And the Romans had built these highways all over the known world at the time. And the Greeks had a common language so that the whole, just about the whole world understood the Greek language. And with the timing exactly right, God sent forth his son. So folks, you cannot help but see in his coming to the earth the perfect timeliness of Christ. I mean, he even got his coming to this earth down perfectly in its timing. Second thing I want you to think about the timeliness of his earthly life. You know, I've preached a lot of sermons out of the Gospels over the last couple of years. And the reason I have is because I've been reading a lot of the Gospels over the last couple of years. I have just been absorbed in looking at what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have to say about Jesus. Let me give you a couple of instances upon which to think concerning the timeliness of our Savior. In His earthly life, in His 3.5 years of earthly ministry, I submit to you that our Savior was always right on time. Everything He did was right on time. For example, think of, for a moment, the wedding at Canaan. That's where our Lord started His earthly ministry and where He performed His very first miracle, turning the water into wine. You remember that when they got to the wedding feast, that Mary came to Him and said, "Son, they have no wine." And you remember that Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now that's puzzled a lot of folks through the years. Strange words, wouldn't you say? "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now what did He mean by these words? I think, now that I've studied it more and thought more on it, I think He meant that she must not interfere. When the time, all right, stay with the sermon, when the time, the hour, as He called it here, when the hour was right, when the time was right, He would do what He was sent here to do. She did not need to push Him. He was in control of His time and in control of it right down to the very hour. And that reiterated insistence upon His hour that He gave in John chapter 2, that reiterated insistence upon His hour shows us that He was fully in control of the time. Now, contrast John 2 and turning the water into wine. Contrast that for just a moment over against Calvary. And He said to the disciples, "Mine hour is come." Remember that? "Mine hour is come." What was He saying? He was saying to them, "Hey guys, the time has come. The time is come." He was in control right up to the very minute. The time, the hour for which He came into this world was at hand, and He went to the cross, and when He did go to the cross, mark it down, folks, it was right on time, right on schedule. I'm saying that it is very clear in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus was always right on time. He never allowed Himself to be delayed or to be sidetracked. He never allowed Himself to be hurried. He was always right on time. And at the beginning, even His mother must not interfere, no matter how much it pained Him to tell her so. And that's why He so often spoke in the Gospels about His hour. Everything had to be done in the perfect timeliness of God the Father, which through Him being the faithful, obedient Son, reveals to us the perfect timeliness of Christ. But now let me give you another example. Just a couple of weeks ago, is this thing not on? What's the problem? Are we good now? Why didn't you wave at me or throw something at me? I wondered every time I back up, y'all couldn't hear me. I was wondering, everybody was going when I backed up. All right, if you can't hear me, there's something wrong with your hearing. You ought to go get your hearing checked. All right, let me give you another example. Remember a couple of weeks ago, two Sundays ago, I think. It might have been last Sunday, I don't remember. But I preached to you about the Lord upon the mountain and the transfiguration. And then the disciples, while they were up on the mountain, the disciples were left below with a father and a son. And of course, there was the crowd that followed Jesus. They were there with the disciples. And you remember the scribes were there. And so this father shows up with his son. And his son
was demon possessed. And he was having convulsions, and he would try to throw himself in the fire and throw himself in the water. And the father was just perplexed. He didn't know what to do. So he came looking for Jesus. And when he found the disciples, Jesus was not there. And so you remember the disciples took a turn at trying to heal this boy. Remember that? And they couldn't do it. And so when they could not heal this boy, man, that was just like fuel for the fire for those scribes. They just pounced on the disciples, and they were just going at it. And I just can visualize this in my mind. I can see the disciples all standing back to back, and the crowd on the making a circle around them, and then those scribes pushing their way through and pointing their fingers and accusing them. I can just see it in my mind's eye, and the disciples are standing there powerless. Literally powerless. They couldn't do a thing. And then all of a sudden, who shows up? Who shows up? And if you'll remember that when the scribes were railing on the disciples, I mentioned to you in the sermon, I said, I bet you anything they wish Jesus had been there. I bet you anything. Not supposed to bet in church, but I'd bet you anything that they were, where's he at? Boy, where, we need him. And they tried to heal this boy of his seizures, and they tried to heal him of his inability to speak, and they tried to cast the demon out, but they were powerless. They could do nothing. And they knew that had Jesus been there, he could have done what not a one of them had the power to do. But he was not there. But notice, if you will, the perfect timing of the Lord Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Mark explains to us how when Jesus showed up, right when all the ranting and the raving from the scribes was being directed at the disciples, Mark says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Now let me ask you a question. Out of all of these people who saw him coming and ran to him and saluted him, who in that group do you think were the ones who marveled the most that Jesus showed up when he did? The disciples. Exactly. The disciples. My guess is that they would have, that when they saw him, that they would have just been so relieved. I mean, so relieved. And I don't think that the scribes marveled at all that he showed up. I mean, I think they were probably a little disappointed that he showed up. But the people that had been following Jesus, they probably marveled, but I don't think anybody marveled as much as the disciples. Now, I know that there are some commentators, and I don't agree with them. I think they're all wet here. I know that there are some commentators that said that the people marveled because Jesus was still glowing from the traces of heaven that were clinging to his form from where he was transfigured on the mountain. But if that were true, why would he have told Peter, James, and John not to say anything to anybody about what they had just seen? No, I think they marveled because he showed up at the very moment when they needed him the most. It was neither too late, nor was it too early. You see, the disciples had just learned that they were powerless. An hour before, they did not know that. And if he had showed up an hour later, the boy's father would have left and taken his still afflicted child with him. And so the amazing thing is the timeliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he showed up at the very moment he was needed. And I say to you that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus always does. He shows up right at the right time, just when you and I need him to be here. When you read the Gospels, you notice that he had this pattern in his ministry that he always showed up right on time. I could give you example after example. Think about the man that was lame at the pool. I mean, the Lord showed up right at the perfect time. Think about Bartimaeus down at the gate in Jericho, and the Lord passed by. You say, well, what a coincidence that this man who had been blind from birth just happened to be standing there when the Lord passed by. You can call it a coincidence if you want to. I think that it's providence, and I think that it was the Lord being the Lord and being perfectly on time for every situation. That's just the way he is. And I'm sure that some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, I sure wish he'd show up for me. Well, let me assure you, Christian, the Lord Jesus is always right on time. I got a Bible that teaches me that. I got a Bible that shows me that. And so when you need him to be there, he will be there. You see, this is his pattern. And let me remind you that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe what you should do is just look up and see him. You see, instead of looking at your problem, why don't you just lift up your eyes and see Jesus? He's there. And maybe the problem is you're not looking for him. So just look up, because he's promised that he will be there. And then number three, I want you to notice that this timeliness is also true of the words that he spoke. You know, In Proverbs, Solomon talked about a word fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken. Well, I submit to you that every word our Savior spoke was a word fitly spoken. All you need to do is read the Gospels to realize that his words were exquisitely timely. Always right on cue. Always right on time. You know, we really only have one real sermon that you would call a sermon, and that's the Sermon on the Mount that was spoken by the Lord. All the other words that are, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just full of red letters. A lot of what Jesus said was written for our benefit. But the rest of the time when he was speaking, he spoke, I guess, what you and I would call freely. He spoke freely. And it was always for the need of the moment. You see, the rest of the narrative finds him answering questions that were asked of him on the spot. That's freely speaking. You know, just about every service, after every service, and a lot of times before every service, somebody will say, Pastor, I got a question for you. I was reading over in so-and-so, and I'm not sure I understand this. Well, that's, you ask me a question, and I look at it, and if I know the answer, I give it to you, and if I don't know it, I make one up. No, I'm kidding. I was just making sure you're listening. And no, if I don't know the answer, you know, I'll tell you, I don't know, I'll find out. And I go look it up and get the answer for you. But that would be me freely speaking. Well, much of what is in your Bible that are the words that were spoken by Jesus were just that. Somebody coming up and asking him a question and him answering the question. Just on the spot. And you will notice that he gave his best to those lone people who approached him and asked him things. For example, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we're told, came to him by night. Why? He was a Pharisee. He didn't want all his Pharisee buddies to see him going and speaking with the Lord Jesus. And don't you remember how in John 3, the Lord Jesus gave Nicodemus 100% of himself? He answered all of his questions. I mean, he answered them with clarity. He answered them with reason. He answered them with thoughtfulness. He answered them with kindness. Every question that Nicodemus had, everything he asked, the Lord Jesus patiently answered his questions. And what was the end result? Well, Nicodemus became a believer. Nicodemus got saved. Folks, think about it. When you get to heaven one of these days, you're going to be walking down the streets of gold. You're going to see a guy walking towards you and stop him and say, "Hey, I'm Pastor Norris. Who are you?" "I'm Nicodemus." You're going to meet that guy one of these days. He got saved. He was the one that came and claimed our Lord's body and prepared him for burial. And folks, the marvel is that these words spoken to individuals seem to have no one else in view other than those to whom they were originally intended for. So the words were timely. That's what I'm saying. The words were timely. But wait a minute. Those timely words, follow me now, don't get lost here. Those timely words that he spoke are now in our Bibles. And so his timely words have proven themselves to be timeless words because we have them still today. And let me ask you, how many people have been saved as a result of the timely yet timeless words that were exchanged in John chapter 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus? Oh man, I've preached so many sermons from John chapter 3. I have preached on John 3:16. I've used John 3:16 to lead people to Christ. I mean, everybody knows John 3:16. You see, those words were occasional, yet they are immortal. Why do you think that he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away"? They are so timely still for all of us today as if they were spoken just yesterday. Do we have the words of Caesar? No. No. Do we have the words of Hammurabi? No. Genghis Khan? No. No. Voltaire? No. Nobody knows anything. They're not still with us and impacting lives. But Jesus is. I mean, 73 people got impacted yesterday morning. Amen. Down in Baltimore. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Timely words. You know, the amazing thing is, I saw a book several years ago. I saw a book in one of the bookstores, and it was $38, and I didn't have $38, but I bought it anyway. And it's a book about this big. And somebody compiled sermons from, all the way back in the 1600s and 1500s. I think there's a couple in there from the 1500s. Sermons translated, many of them from German into English or from Swedish into English. And, they're difficult reading. Oh, it's so hard to read them. But I sat down and I've read them all. I've read every one of them. And every one of them, you know what the theme is? Yep. Yep. It's Jesus. The same Jesus that we preach today. You see, every Sunday, the words of Christ are proclaimed from pulpits all over the world. And people hear, still today, the words of Jesus, and they still get saved. Even though they were spoken 2,000 years ago, they are timely words which meet the needs in the heart of every man and woman who hears them and believes them. Oh, the timeliness of our Savior. And Matthew said, at that time, folks, should we not be encouraged tonight as a church? I mean, our Savior, who did everything in a timely fashion, who came in the fullness of the time, who ministered always on the Father's time, and whose word is as timely as if it were spoken just a few minutes ago, will always have what we need. For He's always on time. Hey, are you facing a trial tonight? Huh? Go to the Word. That's where you're going to find your comfort. Are you going through a struggle? Go to the Word of God. Are you hurting tonight? Go to the Bible, Christian. Find comfort for what's hurting. Our timely Savior has just what you need right here in His eternal Word. Oh, may God help us, folks, to see the timeliness of our Savior. I can just see Matthew, and I can see John and Peter and James and Andrew. I can see them sitting around a table, and after the Lord had already resurrected and ascended to heaven, and I can see them sitting around just talking about the last 3.5 years. And I can see them just sitting there scratching their heads, and do you remember the time? And do you remember when He said this? Do you remember when He said that? And then I can see old Matthew. I can just see, maybe he just penned the text that I read tonight. Maybe he had just penned chapter 11, verse 25. And old Matthew says, fellas, let me tell you something I was thinking about our Savior. You know one thing I noticed about Him? He was always right on time. As a matter of fact, do you remember when He was upbraiding Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum? Do you remember when He did that? And all the disciples nodded their heads and they said, oh yeah, we remember that. Well, the Holy Spirit led me to write at that time. At that time. You know, most of us were ready to quit right there. But not Jesus. Everything was right on time. And He knew it. He knew it. And brethren, you and I might be sitting here tonight with a burden on our heart. We might be sitting here tonight with trouble in our soul. And you just wonder, well, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Would you just be assured He's right on time? He knows your struggle. He knows what you're dealing with. You just lift up your eyes, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For He is always right on time.